something that someone's done. Maybe you've misinterpreted it. Maybe you thought it was one thing, but actually it was something slightly different. Maybe it's just a whole thing where maybe we misread what is going on and misread a situation. And however much we think we've understood it completely, we've got it all answered, actually, there's elements of it that we hadn't started to really grasp. And maybe we're missing the full potential of what is taking place. As we unpack this morning some more verses from the book of Colossians, I believe it presents what could be seen as a classic misunderstanding that as believers we can sometimes make, or rather maybe a situation that we don't fully realise its potential and therefore miss out on the real depth of opportunity that there is for us to know Jesus, to be sold out for the King, and to live our lives following him. So I'm going to read from 1 Colossians verse 15 to 18. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. When I talk about a potential misunderstanding, I've tried to think how best to describe it. And the idea that the picture that's come to my mind is it's actually the Superman mix-up when we look at this passage. I'm going to try and unpack this for you. But I don't know if you have ever considered that often the narrative of Jesus and the narrative of the character Superman are actually quite similar. But maybe not in the way that we would naturally think. If you take Superman, whether you picture kind of Marlon Brando or Russell Crowe as Jor-El, okay, Superman's dad, okay, and he sends his son, Kal-El, Superman, Clark Kent, that's something, to Earth, okay? And he sends him to Earth to escape the destruction of their home planet, Krypton. You with me so far? Okay, right? Okay, the story really begins when Kal-El, Superman, Clark Kent, gets to Earth. The bit before that is really often seen as just a bit of a preamble. It's, if it's a film, it's the bit at the beginning. If it's a TV series, it's the first episode, it's the pilot. If it's a comic book, it's the first couple of pages, because it's not until Superman arrives on Earth that everything really gets going. Now, if we jump across to Jesus, Jesus came as a baby. We read in the Gospels the accounts of him coming to Earth. And we have Mary, we have Joseph, we have the shepherds, we have angels, we have wise men, kings, magi, depending which one you want to go for. We've got Herod, we've got a star, and we usually have various animals that enables kind of every child who wants to be involved, or their parents want them to be involved, to be able to be a part of the nativity. Okay? And it really begins when Jesus arrives on earth. And we might kind of go, well, before then, obviously he was there. Yeah, we know that. Because he's God's son and he's part of the Trinity and all that. But maybe we're a bit unsure about the specifics. Or we're not quite certain of how it all worked. But we are certain that when he showed up in that stable, in that cave, that's when it really got going. That's when the story really begins. And so you can see potentially the parallel between Superman and Jesus here. I invite you for a moment, though, to, if you will, to close your eyes. I want to read some verses from the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1, verse 2 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Jesus, the King, the Son of God, was back there And in Genesis 1:2, it tells us God created the heavens and the earth. Feel free to open your eyes. I wonder whether, though, even though I've read those verses, and we might go, yeah, I get that, that sometimes our understanding of Jesus is narrowed to the point that, well, he never really shows up till December the 25th, does he? That's when it really gets going. Before that, well, obviously he's involved somehow, but we're not quite sure. So we'll stick with that, because we can work with a fixed date, and we can work with that understanding. And that really before then, he's just kind of waiting in the wings. He's just someone's maybe understudy, getting ready for his moment in the spotlight. And the challenge is, I believe, because we're time-bound in our thinking. We see things in a very chronological order. We're linear-based creatures, if you will. That's how we work things out. And I want to try and explain this a bit more. So I've created a time. So, John, if you could stand over here for me. And Ben, if you could. Because I want us to try and grasp this morning. So we start, if you roll it right out, Ben. Keep going. Not that far. But that's all right. Okay, so we start right back over here. And I've obviously not added everything in here, just in case anyone points that out. And it's not exactly to scale, again, before anyone comes to speak to me afterwards. So we start over here. We've got creation. Okay. And we've got to go, yeah, at the very beginning, God created everything. We might then think of different biblical kind of moments or events. So I've popped in the flood, the plagues, the judges, the kings, the gap, a bit between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then Jesus obviously appears, this key pivotal moment when he comes again as that baby initially, the manger and all that. On to Pentecost, the birth of the church, and we carry on forward. And then we might think of kind of other kind of events in history we might put in our timeline. In 1066, apparently there were some fisticuffs that went on somewhere near here. I'm sure I'll be told more about it in due course. For me, I always like the fact that in the 16th century, Sir Francis Drake played bowls on Plymouth Hoe, being born in Plymouth and growing up there. That was something that I really kind of connected with. Obviously, in the 19th century, some kind of rocket was made, or rather a steam locomotive. They get some people very excited. But again, I'm not really sure of that. For me personally, and we might think of more things as we go on, in 1965, when they first aired Thunderbirds, obviously is a key date in my timeline. 1982, again, I'm told, I'm pretty sure it's a pretty key year. But I'll move on from that sort of thing. And then we kind of get to today and moving forwards. And we could add loads more in. And I'm sure you'd add different bits and pieces as we create this timeline of our thinking, of our understanding. Now, one day we'll be beyond such things because we will reach eternity. Whether that's an eternity because we reach... If you could hold it, John, there, please. Whether it's an eternity because we're going to be there with Jesus in heaven or not is for another time. But it's this sense that Jesus' birth so often is this key point, and this is where he arrives. This is where our kind of understanding, our thinking of him, in terms of the king, kind of begins. Whereas what I believe we actually need to do, if you guys could let go now, what we actually need to do is screw it all up into a nice ball. And actually consider the fact that Jesus wasn't simply a mark in a chronological timeline. He wasn't simply a moment. And that wasn't where he just popped up and suddenly started working. We see that as Paul reminds us, and he's seeking to impart to the church in Colossae, just the awesome, magnificent supremacy of who Jesus is. And that he's not someone to just be slotted in somewhere, that he suddenly appeared and started doing his bits and pieces, and that's where he began. But actually, he is so, so much more. And so when we take our timeline, it's actually going, no, as Paul says, you know, verse 15, he's the firstborn over all creation. He's the one who created, verse 16. He's the one who is before all things, verse 17. And so rather than being a point and a long line, in many ways, if we kind of scrunch up our timeline, our understanding, our chronology, actually, he's all around it. He isn't just one point to be added in. But I wonder whether sometimes we miss that because of our way of thinking. It's a lot easier to just go, well, yes, obviously on the 25th of December, Jesus came to earth and as a baby and all that sort of thing. And as I've been reflecting on this and on this passage and what I believe Paul is seeking to impart, and there's two reflections that I want to offer this morning. The first one is that this should make us go wow. We've sung this morning the concept of, you know, bowing down, falling down on our knees, on our faces before God. And the fact that the King who we can worship, who we can know, who we can follow through life, who is, you know, before all things, is something that should make us just go, wow. With this reverence, with this admiration, with this respect, and this reality that we can't put him in our pocket. However much that might be what we do, if we're honest. Or it might be what we try to do, if we're actually honest. Or it's what we think we want to do, although we can't. Because he's so much more, so much greater. And in no way am I seeking to undermine what Jesus came to do here on earth. The awesomeness of what he did, what we've celebrated this morning, is something we need to grasp. We need to live in the light of. But I wonder whether we're missing the full potential of who we're able to worship, who we're able to call our King, who we're able to live each day walking after. Because Jesus, our King, is not a man-made King. He's not a power-limited King. He's not a time-bound King. But I wonder whether so often that's how we treat him. That actually, well, there's some things we'll ask him about, but really there's probably some things he won't be able to do. Or he kind of fits into our way of thinking and these points because it's all nice and neat. Whereas actually, if we're seeking to follow him, we need to be willing to fall on our knees before him and just go, wow. And as I kind of wrote that, I initially thought kind of, but obviously it's one of the things where you say kind of not necessarily physically, because obviously we don't do that, but you know, just in your minds, fall on your knees. But we do it, I did it there, didn't I? This sense of actually, well, I want to talk about, you know, falling in reverence and awe before you God, but actually I'm still going to just take a step back. It's how we're just going to recognize who he is and the wonder of what it means to know him. But the other thing that, just to reflect on, not only is it about going, wow, but also it's almost, in my words, about going, whoa, because my breath has just been taken away here. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to respond. Because if we, I believe, endeavour to take on the supremacy of who Jesus is, recognising that he is before all things, it might on the one hand seem that he's out of reach. As I stood here and we were singing earlier, I could see up through the window up there, the moon. And it just in that moment, we're seeing just that amazing just sense. I mean, Francis shared last week about the, you know, the some ship they sent out to try and find some star. You know, just the awesomeness of God. And there is that danger that when we stop and we go, wow, you are just so amazing, Jesus, so magnificent, so unbelievable, and so before all things, we might kind of think, well, actually, how am I ever going to know him? How am I ever going to actually get close to him? But yet, the truly wonderful thing, and the thing that I believe needs to take our breath away, is the fact that, yes, he is the King who is before all things. He is the one who defeated death. But yet he's also the one who came for you and for me. He's the one who gave his life for you and for me. He's the one who defeated death for you, sitting in the chair that you're sitting in right now, and for me. And he's the one who asks us to follow him. That doesn't stop him being this amazing king who is before all things. Doesn't shrink him, doesn't diminish him, but actually it just shows how out of this world he actually is. And that he is all those things and more. But yet he wants to know each one of us. So I've read those verses from Colossians over and over. In many ways, just the depth of what Paul is writing keeps hitting me. So just how amazing Jesus is. But yet also how I get to follow him. I get to worship him. I get to call him my king. The sad reality is, though, I think for many of us, and I might leave it there. I don't actually engage with it. I don't actually grapple with it. I don't actually say, what difference is this going to make in my life? Talking with Mark, there's a question when we're discussing this. He said, what does it mean for Jesus to have supremacy? Taking the words that Paul used. What does it mean to Jesus to have supremacy in everything? What does it mean for me to actually give everything I've got over to God? To recognize who his son is and the opportunity that I have to know him and live for him. Not just tokenistically on a Sunday, but actually every day of my life. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. And I want to thank you for the sheer unexplainableness of who you are. The fact that our minds can't actually grasp you or understand you because you are just that great and big and there are no words that will ever, on this earth, do you justice. And I thank you, though, that as well as being all that, you long to know each one of us. I pray that you will help us to give you the respect, the awe, the obedience, the following that you deserve, practically working it out in our lives, recognizing that you long to walk beside each one of us. Amen.
Amen.